All right, if you are in children's church, which is up to first grade, if you are in children's church, you can go with Miss Monica right now. And we will be in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 this morning. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And I want you to, this morning, to dream with me for just a moment. If you were given three wishes for your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or children in our church, what would those three wishes be? What dreams do you have for them? I read something a while back that really kind of shook me on this question. It's this. What would things look like if Satan really took control of a city? Over half a century ago, Presbyterian minister Donald Gray Barnhouse offered his own scenario. Barnhouse speculated that if Satan took over Philadelphia, that's where he pastored, all of the bars would be closed, pornography banished, pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. When I think about that quote in light of my goals for our children, that gives me pause. And I'm left to agree with one author who had a similar thought when thinking about that Barnhouse quote, who said, "What Barnhouse describes what most of us want for our children, Jesus or no Jesus, we just want them to obey, be polite, not curse or look at pornography, get good jobs, marry a nice person, and not get caught up in the really bad stuff." Now, don't get me wrong, all of those are great and fine things. They are good goals. I want those for my children. But it has occurred to me that the enemy could really care less if I raise really nice children that would make stunningly wonderful Pharisees. All the forces of hell are not raging against us raising up nice little boys and girls. All the forces of hell are set upon destroying little boys and little girls that are passionate worshipers of Jesus. That is what Satan is concerned with. In my devotional reading a while back, I was reading through Ezekiel chapter 16, and particularly verses 20 and 21 kind of stopped me in my tracks. There in Ezekiel 16, what we see is the prophet notes how the people of Israel took their children and sacrificed them. The ones that he had given to raise them for his glory, they took them and sacrificed them to other gods. That happened for real in the day of Manasseh, but it happened symbolically in the day of the Babylonians when they were sacrificing their kids to the cultural gods of the day. That has stuck with me because I know that just in the days of the Babylonians, so too we have cultural gods. And these gods are calling out for my kids and your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and the kids within our church. If we are raising our children to bow to the gods of our culture, then we are setting them aflame on the altar of a false god. So I realize that I've just really upped the ante. We're coming on pretty strong here at the beginning with talking about children, but I want us really to ask one central question with a couple of parts this morning. What is God's view and purpose for our children? I want to read from Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and really, I think if I were to retitle this sermon, it would probably be God's view of children and not necessarily the good father. As I got to studying over this passage and looking at it, I was like, I think it would be maybe beneficial just really to take a big picture view of the way that God views children. And the way that God views parenting, and just kind of look a big picture view. And so that's what we're going to do, but we're going to start with Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So if you would stand with me as we read from God's Word, these are the most important words you will hear from me this morning, because these are the words of God. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give us of children. And God, we thank you for your great mercy. God, this is another one of those sermons where I am preaching well over my head. God, I know that many times I am not the father that you call me to be. God, I do not do what I ought to do in instructing our children. Father, there are so many things that pull at our families, at our kids. God, we pray that this morning that you would meet us with your grace. Father, if we need to be broken in some areas, God, would you be so kind as to break us? And Father, we pray that if there are areas in our life where we need you to heal us, God, we pray that you would indeed heal us. God, I pray that you be with me in proclaiming your word. God, I thank you that you speak through donkeys and that you speak through jars of clay. And so, God, I pray that you would do so again this morning. Speak your word through your servants. God, we pray that Jesus would be exalted in this place. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. What we really see as we look at an overview of the Bible is you see at the very beginning in the story of creation, what we see is we see that God created man and woman, and they were to have kids, and they were to, what would happen is that as they had kids, God created Adam and Eve in his image, and then they would have children, and the image of God would continue to spread. This is why God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That is a fancy way of saying make lots of babies. And the reason for that is because the image of God is in Adam and Eve, and as they have lots of children and they be fruitful and multiply, this would spread the image and the glory of God to the nations. But what we see is in the fall, everything is turned inward. And we see something rather unique in the first children with Cain and Abel and Seth. What we see that they begin being created in mom and dad's image. And the image that is spread to the nations isn't so much the image of God or the glory of God, but what is spread to the nations is us and our sinfulness. What we see, though, is that Jesus came, the perfect Son of God. Jesus comes to redeem humanity and to make things right, to overturn the works of the devil, to restore us into the image of God. So we see that this is kind of the big picture story. And Ephesians 6 lands right in that, because we see that what has happened so far in Ephesians 1 through 3 is Paul tells us about this great work that God has done in redeeming broken people in a broken world. And then chapters 4 through 6, as we've seen, is really here's how you live now. Well, parents, children, the way we view children has something to do with our redemption. When we're redeemed, our view of children is different. We begin to have God's view of children, which is what we want to look at this morning. And what I've done is I've kind of went through the whole of the scriptures, and I've put together five kind of statements to say, here's what scripture says about God's view of children. So we want to just say those and then go from there. The first one is this, that children are a precious inheritance, but not the greatest reward. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. All throughout the scriptures, this is what we see, that children are a great blessing from God. Let us never say anything different than this. Children are a very precious gift. Children are not distractions. Children are not accidents. Children are exceedingly valuable. They have been knit together in their mother's womb, crafted by the hands of God. And because of this, children are to be cherished. They are to be loved. They are to be treasured, because that is what they are. But though they are an inheritance, a portion, a reward, a treasure, they are not God. In fact, children make very terrible saviors. In Psalm 73, we see that the Lord is our portion. We see that He and He alone is our great reward. And so the point out of that is this: children are not ultimate. Jesus is. That's really good news. That's really good news for our kids, because our kids can't bear the weight of our identities. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you know what sometimes we can do to our kids when we're like, you know, Daddy failed at this, but you're my second chance? That's a lot of weight. They're never meant to bear the weight of our identities. So it's really good news for our kids that they're not our treasure, that they're not our reward. It's also great news for us as parents, because it means that our fundamental identity is not to be wrapped up in our children. There are times that I just absolutely blow it as a parent. I want to be the best dad ever. But whether I succeed in that goal, blow that goal, or most likely fall somewhere in between, my identity is not fundamentally, first and foremost, as dad. My fundamental identity is disciple, is follower of Jesus. My identity is found in Christ. He is my portion forever. He is eternal. Father is not an eternal role for me, but disciple is. This is also great news for those who are single, those who are without children, even those who have no longer have children living in the home, and the way that dynamic kind of changed. Your fundamental worth is not as a parent. This is great news, because it would mean that once our kids leave the house, then your worth is now gone. Or it'd mean that you better get married and have kids, otherwise you have less worth. Friends, that's not even close to true, because our fundamental identity is in Christ. So again, we have to keep that in perspective. Children are a precious inheritance, but they are not the greatest reward. The second thing that we see is that children are vulnerable and must be protected. You see that all throughout the scriptures, that children are vulnerable and must be protected. But I wonder if when we say that children are vulnerable and must be protected, if we mean the same thing that the Bible does. There's a rather lengthy quote from a guy named Kevin DeYoung in a little book called Crazy Busy. I want to read that to you. I think it's pretty humorous. Some people might want to kick me in the shin afterwards. I don't know, but I think it's funny. Here's what he says. Parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. It used to be, as far as I can tell, that Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosives. Now, our kids have to sleep on their backs. No, wait, their tummies. No, never mind, their backs. While listening to baby Mozart and surrounded by scenes of Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons before they are 5 and can't leave the car seat until they're about 5'6". Amen. It's all so involved. He says there are so many rules and expectations. Parenting may be the last bastion of legalism, not just in the church, but in our culture. We live in a permissive society that won't count any sin against you as an adult, but will count the calories in your kids' hot lunches. I keep hearing that kids aren't supposed to eat sugar anymore. What a world, what a world. My parents were solid as a rock, but we still had a cupboard populated with cereal royalty like Captain Crunch and Count Chocula. In our house, the pebbles were fruity and the charms were lucky. The breakfast bowl was a place for marshmallows, not dried camping fruit. Our milk was 2%, and sometimes if we needed to take the edge off a rough morning, we'd tempt fate and chug a little vitamin D. As nanny parents living in a nanny state, we think of our children, and this is the part I really want you to catch, as nanny parents living in a nanny state, we think of our children as amazingly fragile and entirely moldable. Both assumptions are mistaken. It's harder to ruin our kids than we think, and harder to stamp them for success than we'd like. Christian parents in particular often operate with an implicit determinism. We fear that a few wrong moves will ruin our children forever, and at the same time assume that the right combination of protection and instruction will invariably produce godly children. Leslie Leland Fields is right. one of the most resilient and cherished myths of parenting is that parenting creates the child. I think that Kevin DeYoung is right there. It is true that children are indeed vulnerable and that children need to be protected. It is true that we greatly influence our children, as we're going to see in just a second. But I really think that last paragraph is helpful. Our children are vulnerable, but they are not as fragile as we think. Here's what I'm trying to say. The Pharisees strained out gnats and swallowed camels. I'm afraid that in our culture that we are straining out gnats, drinking skim milk, while swallowing camels, not protecting our children from the greatest enemy of sin. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 18:5-6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. When the Bible speaks of the vulnerability of children, it speaks of the fact that they are easily influenced. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, but when I grew up, I no longer thought that way. What he means is that he wasn't firmly rooted as a child. He was swayed almost daily, back and forth. And because of this, our children are vulnerable, just as we are, to sin. So if you believe that it is your duty as a parent to give your kid only skim milk and never let them eat Fruity Pebbles, one, kid, I'm sorry. But two, just kidding. But two, if you feel that that's what you need to do, do that. But don't neglect the weightier matters. What I mean is that as parents, we are called to make war against sin on their behalf and teach them and train them to make war and to rest in the arms of Jesus. That is our calling. We see this in Ephesians 6. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He doesn't speak about Cocoa Puffs or Fruity Pebbles. The key thing is bringing them up in the instruction of the Lord. And that millstone that Jesus was talking about earlier in Matthew 18 is not just to moms and dads. It says, whoever. If you cause a little one to sin by example, by neglect, by actions, whatever, then that verse applies. Of course, there is grace to those who have millstones tied around their neck. Jesus removes those. Let's not lose the weight of that verse. What this point is really saying is that children need to be discipled. Kids will not drift into holiness. And this is the foundation for the third point. Children are sinners, entrusted to sinners who are both rescued by Jesus. There's three parts to that statement, are very intentional. First, that children are sinners. If you've spent any time with the smallest of child, you know that his or her bent is not towards obedience, but disobedience. This is just what it is. The Bible declares that we are born in sin, and as such, we see that children are, by nature, children of wrath. Yes, our babies, most babies, are cute, but they are also fallen. There's a reason why Proverbs 29:15 says what it does. Spare the rod, spoil the child. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Again, children do not drift toward holiness and following the Lord. As such, if left to their own devices, they'll end up bringing shame to their families. Children are sinners. This is why we see in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, this is in the context of families instructing their children, loving their children, helping them to grow up in the admonition of the Lord. It is good for them to obey. So children, if you are here and listening, obey your parents. They mean you well. Obey your parents. It is good. The goal of obeying your parents all through the scriptures. If you read the Old Testament, it's pretty serious when you disobey your parents. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Because of what God is doing. God is redeeming people, and through teaching about the Lord, he's generation after generation after generation after generation. You want to see something really interesting, read through the scriptures. Think about like the book of Ruth. And there's several times when you look at history and you begin wondering, how in the world did these people, how did the Jewish people keep their faith? Or even in the early church, how in the world did Christianity survive all the paganism? How in the world did Christianity survive the Dark Ages? You want to know how they survived? Families. Moms and dads discipling their kids. That is God's picture for this. Look with me at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And notice a couple things. It's okay if you need to look in your table of contents. Jesus loves you. Page 151 if you have a pew Bible. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Friends, notice what's happening in that passage. The people are of Israel, here's what's happening. The people of Israel are learning in a corporate setting. So they're learning like at synagogue, or for us, they're learning at church. As a community, they're together, they're hearing the word of God. But what are they to do with it? Are they supposed to bind it on the door of the temple only? No. They're to take the message from the assembly, and they are to diligently teach it to their children. They're to put it on their doorpost. It is to inform every relationship in their home. It is to become a part of the very fabric of their life together. This was the case throughout the whole Old Testament. But what about the New Testament community? Truthfully, the New Testament doesn't speak to this a ton. And that's actually what you would expect. You wouldn't see significant teaching on this unless it was going against the grain. But we don't see that. In fact, what we see is the earliest Christians instructed families much the same way as Deuteronomy 6 called us to. Listen to Didache. Now, this is not scripture, but Didache was like a first, second century instruction manual for the church. It was kind of like, here's how to do church. Here's how to practice the gospel. You shall not withhold your hand from your son or your daughter, but from their youth you shall teach them the fear of God. Furthermore, as we go on, we see the early church took seriously Paul's words from Ephesians 6:4. One of the earliest pastors, a guy named Ignatius, said this, "Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and teach them the Holy Scriptures, and also trades, that they may not indulge in idleness." Now the scripture says, "A righteous father educates his children well, his heart shall rejoice in a wise son." Again, this is ideal, that children would be shepherded by their parents, primarily their father. You see this in Ephesians 6. Fathers play a vital role, but we do not live in an ideal world. We live in a world that is shattered and wrecked by sin. But there's some good news and some bad news to the inescapable influence of children. I'm sorry, of parents for their children. Listen to this. Some statistics from MTV. MTV and the Associated Press released a study on influence of parents that said, "So you're between the ages of 13 and 24. What makes you happy?" What do you think kids said? They polled a bunch of kids, 13 to 24, MTV and the Associated Press polled a bunch of kids and said, "What makes you happy?" You would probably think that whatever I answer, I probably shouldn't say from behind the pulpit. That the kids are going to say things just absolutely terribly vulgar or something like that. That what makes them happy is some sort of sin. Maybe we would think that it's materialism, money, stuff like that. They want car keys. They want a ride. You want to know what the number one answer was? Well, you probably know because of what the sermon topic is, right? I wouldn't just do this if it was something strange like football. It was it. Isn't that weird, guys? Okay, let's move on. So you probably know what it is, but here's what it is. Spending time with family. 13 to 24. The thing they're most passionate about that makes them the most happy, a majority of the kids, is spending time with family. MTV continued by saying, parents are seen as overwhelmingly positive influence in the lives of most young people. Remarkably, nearly half of teens mention at least one of their parents as a hero. Saying this intentionally because I know that parents often don't feel equipped to disciple their children. There are so many times that I don't feel equipped to adequately disciple my kids. And so what we so often do is we believe that the greatest thing that we can do for our kids is take them to church so they can be discipled by people that have it together, which is a myth, a little more than we do. And that's cool. There is a partnership between the church and the home. But friends, I've done youth ministry for over a decade. And what I have seen is I have seen the Lord do tremendous things in the life of teens. I have seen kids that didn't know the Lord and came from really, really rough family situations. I've seen them go on to serve the Lord faithfully. One young man in particular that I'm thinking of, I remember, had such a difficult home, ended up giving his life to the ministry. But here's one of the things that I've noticed. No matter how much work I would do with these kids and teens, there is still an inescapable influence at home. And so friends, if you have kids, know that there is an inescapable influence. Church, for us, that means that we need to be passionate. We need to think through this. We need to think through this in the way that we disciple kids and the way that we encourage parents. Every event, everything that we do, children and youth, we need to ask three questions. How can I train, involve, and equip these parents to be the primary disciple makers of their kids? We have to be thinking that way. What we see is at the end of the day, children are sinners that are entrusted to sinners. Even the best of parents are men or women at best. And that encourages me. It encourages me because I know that my children are entrusted to me. And I know that the Lord knows my frame. He remembers that I am but dust. And it also encourages me that I have an inescapable influence on my children. If I abdicate this, if I say, I just am not going to do it, by being passive and neglecting, that too will influence them. Friends, there are many homes in our community that are influenced by an empty chair. They're influenced by a dad or a mom who is not there. But that influence is still inescapable. You can't not do it. And so it's our calling to try to help to reach these families and these parents. But more than anything, to help these children to know that God is the Father to the fatherless. And to help them to see these things. But again, we cannot just entertain kids. We must be passionately discipling children. So I'm motivated as a dad to do everything that I can to shepherd my children in a way that honors Jesus. But at the end of the day, I know that I'll do things for them that are not the best. I know that I will use my inescapable influence to influence my children in a way that does not honor the Lord. And I know that I will end up with a millstone around my neck. That is why I said the last part of this. Children are sinners entrusted to sinners. But both are rescued by Jesus. Children need Jesus. Parents need Jesus. Children's workers need Jesus. We all need Christ. Fourth thing. The fifth one's like this short, so we're good. Fourth one. Children are not merely, please, please, please hear me, And believe me on this, children are not merely future disciples, but present disciples. I apologize if you have ever said this. I agree in part, but one of my biggest pet peeves is this: when we say that children are the church of tomorrow. There is truth in that. Amen. But they are also the church of today. There is something that happens in our minds when we only view kids as the future. If you look at the scriptures, listen to Matthew 19. When he says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." So why in the world did the disciples rebuke people for bringing their kids to Jesus? It's probably something about that time. The view of kids was much different than it is now. They did this on a lot of occasions. The disciples did try dictating Jesus's time so that he could be with the biggest influencers, you know, the people who could really help out his cause. The disciples tried to do that. And so that did not include kids, because can I tell you a little secret? We've been reaching like 100-something kids, and I've noticed something. For some strange reason, our offerings and tithes aren't going up. Why is that? Because kids don't make money. They spend it. What I'm trying to say is, we're not going to... Oh, I need to be really careful in how I say this. There's not a lot of payoff in reaching a bunch of kids if what you're measuring church success by is budgets and buildings and stuff like that. Children, for the cause of Christ, early on, the disciples were looking at this and they're thinking, okay, Jesus, you're trying to get this big, massive worldwide ministry going. These kids are going to slow you down. Kids are messy, Jesus. They're going to slow you down. So, why would Jesus spend so much time on children when he has a kingdom to build? That's what they're asking. That's what they're wondering. Maybe you could say, well, he's being smart. Maybe this is why Jesus spent time with kids. It's like building a baseball team that isn't any good. What you do is rebuild through the minor leagues. You focus on tomorrow. Put that in a church way. We spend our time on resources, on developing kids and youth, because they're the church of the future. And there's a sense in which there's a lot of wisdom in that. There is truth to that. Psalm 73, and even what we see in Deuteronomy 6, is teaching that one of the reasons that we focus on the coming generation is so that generation after us will praise him. One of my professors in college used to always say this: I want to touch a generation that I will never see. I love that. It's been one of my ambitions, is to disciple people, to always be thinking, who can take my spot? Discipling people into that so that there's generations that I'm able to somehow influence that I will never, ever, ever see. So 1,000 times yes, I say we ought to strongly affirm that the church of tomorrow will be determined by the way that we disciple teens and children. Absolutely. But I do not believe that that is only what Jesus is saying here. Is it possible that there is something else that we need to affirm here? And that is that children are not merely future disciples, but they are also present disciples. Is it possible that Jesus wanted to heal children and said things like he did, "Let the little children come to me," not because he was looking at the future, but because of the present? You want to know something really interesting? Think about Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents. Do you notice something about that? Paul didn't say, moms and dads, make sure to tell your kids to obey you. Who's he talking to? Kids. And when did they read this? When they gathered together as a local body. He's addressing kids in the assembly, which tells us kids are present disciples. They're meant to hear the word at a young age. Friends, we so often, with kids, we set the bar this low. And then we wonder, kids usually will go to the level that you set for them. when we set the bar this low for kids with discipleship and those types of things, and then we wonder, why are they so immature? Because you let them be. Because you put the bar right here. We raise the bar. If we expect our kids to be present disciples, it's going to impact what we're doing. Maybe we're not just planting seeds. I mean, maybe that's what we're doing. But maybe we're not just planting seeds. Maybe we're actually seeing growth. Maybe we're actually seeing kids who are sharing the gospel with other kids. We're not expecting them just to be, well, you can get along with the church thing in about 15 or 20 years, but we're seeing them as present disciples. This is what Paul has in mind when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He's addressing them directly. They are also the church of today. Now, this fifth point, I don't have a fancy way of saying it, but it's just this, that our care for and discipling of children is directly proportional to our health as followers of Jesus. As you look through the scriptures, you see that whenever children are being provided for and discipled and brought to Jesus, there is a corresponding health in our relationship with the Lord. It is a fruit. There's not a lot of time to discuss that. We have to move on to this. I want to conclude with a couple of therefores. If this is God's view of kids, now what? The first thing is this. The scriptures are very clear that parents are called to disciple their kids. It is tough, but it is not terrible. We don't need to shoot too high. Let me tell you what one of the mistakes I make in trying to do family discipleship stuff. I'll get really, really passionate about it. And I'll be like, okay, tonight we're going to buckle down. We're going to have this great time of family discipleship. We're going to do this. And we'll spend like 30 or 45 minutes. And then it just kind of does this because it's exhausting. What I found the times when we've done it well is when we've tried to keep it simple. Just read some scripture with your kids. Just pray with them. Just do some of those things. And again, here's the challenge. If you do family, like, discipleship, family devotions, or anything like that, 0 times a week, shoot for 1. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to go all overboard. Just walk into it. Because, again, remember, parents, you have an inescapable influence with your kids. Man. Second, it is not too late. There is grace for parents. Even if your kids are out of the home, you can still influence. You can still instruct in some sense. Friends, there is grace for parents. The third thing from this is that the church must be passionate about training, involving, and equipping parents and discipling their children. I want every one of our children's ministry, youth ministry, nursery, Sunday school, all of those things to continue and begin, if necessary, asking those questions. How do we train, involve, and equip parents? Even if they don't know the Lord, how can we bridge that gap? It's a question we must ask because of that inescapable influence. The fourth thing is that Titus 2 tells us that our job in discipling kids is never done and no one is excluded. What that means, you see in Titus 2, that one of the things that shocks me about Scripture is apparently, according to Scripture, my wife doesn't just naturally love me. It says in Scripture that younger women need to learn how to love their husbands. Man, I would have thought. But, no. But I get it. I get it. I know it's a big chore. That's why. But I'm saying that, sharing that passage to say that the picture of the church is that you're never done. You never graduate. You never are like, oh, hey, sweet, my time of disciple making is now over. It's only over when you're getting dirt thrown on you. It's never over. You can always disciple people. Disciple not just children, but parents in those things. So often, just being gut honest, sometimes as parents, what we really need to know, especially when it's like a first kid, is are they as messed up as we think? Like, you're like, is this as crazy as, is this normal? Because you've never done this before. And so often, you need families just to say, it's okay. It's normal. And so again, this is why there's such a need for the church to love one another and to help with this disciple-making process. Okay, close with this. Beginning of the sermon, I ask what your dreams for your children would be. If you're anything like me, some of your dreams are similar to the Lord's goal. I want my kids to come to know the Lord. Thank God that the Son does. I want them to be passionate about Him. There's a few other goals that I have that often choke that out. So what are we doing that will achieve that goal? Does it fit? Or is it just a well wish? In other words, if I want to see my kids come up to really know the Lord, am I doing things to make that happen? Or just kind of doing everything else and just hoping stuff turns out right? Am I being intentional in discipling my kids? Then I want to ask this last question. What is the Lord's goal for our children? His goal is the same for our kids as it is for you and I. To root out of His kingdom all sin and unbelief and replace it with passionate worshipers from all nations. God's goal for your kids is that they would be passionate worshipers. That's His goal for the kids in our church, His goal for the kids in our community. So what we see is we see the story of the gospel with kids. We see that in creation, when everything was created, we see that God called kids. Even without the fall, kids would have still been called to obey and to learn from their parents. That's just the nature of things. But what we see in the fall is that kids decide they want to go their own way. They don't want to obey their parents. They want to obey themselves. What we see is that Jesus redeems that. And so again, if you kids, kiddos, if you're having a really difficult time obeying mom and dad, it's a heart thing. The problem with that is that you're having a really hard time obeying God. And so what needs to happen is that we repent and we turn to Christ in faith and we grow. Jesus redeems that. Jesus calls you to obey your parents. We also see parents, that God's call, He created us to shepherd our kids, to nurture our kids, to grow them up in the admonition of the Lord, to spread His glory to the nations. But what we see is that we've instead decided that I would rather see my name and my glory spread to the nations, and we try to live through our kids and we wreck things. But Jesus has come to redeem this, to come to redeem parents and to give us again a purpose in raising our kids. Maybe this morning you're here and you're saying, man, I want to disciple my kids, but I have no idea what I'm doing. We're here to help. We're here to learn together. There's plenty of people who have probably done this well. Let's be the church and learn together on these things. Maybe this morning you need to repent and say, God, I've been raising my kids in a way that is not good. Or maybe you're convicted because where was this message 35 years ago or something like that? I don't know. But with this, just turn to the Lord. Repent and embrace Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Your word is truth. I pray that I've been faithful to Your word. God, that we would be so captured by the gospel that our children want to obey their parents, because it's good for them. Lord, help us as parents to be instructing and discipling our kids. Lord, I pray that I've been faithful to this text and faithful to You. Lord, would You do Your work on hearts in this place? Lord, we love You and just pray that You would preach the gospel to every heart that is here, including my own. Help me as a dad to to be who you call me to be, to love my kids, to shepherd my kids, that my goal for my kids is the same as your goal for my kids. And Lord, help me to be intentional in doing that. Help us to be a church that actively disciples kids and parents. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to reflect your view of children. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can